kinds of memories for me. I haven't heard that song all the way through with all those verses since I was a little guy, but let me tell you what used to happen. Saturday night, it was bath night. And we used to have a bath. I would have a bath. My dad had an old Philco record player, and we used to load it up with Doug Olson, Burl Ives, Jim Reeves, Eddie Arnold, Tennessee Ernie Ford. And I'd fall asleep in front of that record player Saturday night listening to those songs. And I remember that song in particular because my dad used to lay down beside me and he'd put his arm around me. And I really believe that those words were things that brought me to the Lord Jesus Christ. The realization that there was something more to life than all the glitter that was around us, but something deep and something abiding and something secure, something that you could take home and take away and take forever and take eternally. And that song is just, I'm glad I'm in a place called Bethel this morning. Amen? We're continuing with our study on vertical church this morning. And I've been amazed and blessed through the study of vertical church. I'm just going to move some of this stuff. I've come to realize that what we've been taught isn't necessarily something new, but it's something that I've read in Scripture many times and I should know. Things that are biblical fundamental principles whereby we can build our life on, both individually and corporately as a church. And I've been blessed again to reevaluate my life, reevaluate the things that have come out of God's Word. And I've had to come to grips with a couple things. How does this play out in my life? How should it play out in my life? Because I know how it plays out and how it should play out may be very different. And I've had to ask myself some soul-searching questions. What's my response to God's word as he's made it so clear for me to follow, to read, and to be directed by? Just in a quick review, we started off with our first Sunday saying that God has placed eternity in man's heart. There's a hole that this world cannot fill. Amen? Solomon tried it, and he'd make a modern-day rich and famous look like a pauper. This man had everything that a man and a heart would desire, and he found it like searching after the wind. Something that cannot be filled by this world. It's a hole that cannot be filled by this world or anything this world offers. It's a universal longing that only God can fill. And we studied a singular provision, God's glory, God's manifest glory, the presence of God in our life that can only satisfy a soul. The thing that changes us from being dark into being light is the presence of the most holy God. And he's promised it in our life. He's promised it here because we're children of his, those that believe on his name. It's the only thing that can satisfy. We talked about a common access, the church, individually and corporately, where God's glory is manifested and the power is seen. And it's evident that there's something different here. It displays to the world around that there's a power that is being generated not because of us and not because of what we do, because of who is here. The glory of the Almighty. The presence of God, a common access, the church. He's chosen us to be his declaration to the world of what he's all about. Then we heard about Ichabod. Ichabod was a downer. But it reflects what this culture has done when they've put man's thoughts ahead of God's thoughts. We've taken our own way and we've skewed it and we've made it fit whatever we want it to fit. We say, you know, I'm uncomfortable with that, so I'm going to make it look like this. And we've taken God's word and we've made a shambles of it. And God's glory leaves when that happens, and it's Ichabod. God's glory leaves. And it departs, and it has to be a place. This has to be a place where Jesus Christ is preeminent. This has to be a place where Jesus Christ is the center of our worship. This has to be a place where it's God's plan, not man's plan. Then we went on to study some of the principles, some of the foundations in which we can live by, and both individually and corporately, what can this look like in our life in a group of church gathering like this at Bethel, or in individual life of the church as each one of us are? We talked about unashamed adoration. To God be the glory, great things he has done, amen? Imagine that the king came to die for us to make us right with him. He owns all the glory and all the honor and all the praise and all the worship that we can muster inside this poor clay jar in front of you. Vertical worship in spirit and in truth. Not critical about style or preference, but God honoring. That's what he'd have us do. Not only here, but in our lives every day. Last Sunday, we learned about unapologetic preaching, heralding God's word without excuse, the power of God through his Spirit. Spirit-filled, clear preaching from the word of God, preaching Jesus Christ, and finish it off for me, him crucified. The fact that Jesus Christ is the center of our preaching, the core, the bullseye of what we believe, because without Christ, we might as well go home. We might as well just pack it up and call this a nice afternoon. But because Jesus Christ lives in the power of an endless life, we have hope and we have future. We come this morning to today's message, Unafraid Witness. Well, I got to tell you, I've been on my face all week and last week as I've been convicted by this topic. The more I read and the more I study about how I should be a witness for Jesus Christ, the more I realize how deficient I really am. Let me tell you, I can tell you about business and about the economy. I can talk to you about how the Washington Redskins kicked the backside of the Dallas Cowboys in the NFC Conference game on U.S. Thanksgiving Day. I can give you my thoughts and talk in depth about the NHL and the Players Association lockout. I can even give you a whole rendition of who I think is going to win the Grey Cup tonight. But what am I talking about? And when am I talking about my Lord and Savior? When am I witnessing for him? Oh God, forgive me for wasting so much time. Man, I can fill my day with conversation. When do I talk about the Lord? When do I present the fact that he's taken me from darkness and he's transmitted me into the kingdom of his dear son? When do I talk about that? When do I tell others about the hope that's inside me? The hope of glory, Jesus Christ, my risen Savior. When do I discuss that? Or am I just caught up in all the things that this world is so enamored with? And I've been so convicted by that because I waste so much time. I remember the statement Dell Tackett made from the Truth Project. This is what he said. If you really believe that what you believe is really true, I think we'd live differently. Let me say that again. If you really believe that what you believe is really true, we would live differently. I would live differently. I forget that. I forget what I believe is really true. And I forget that it's really true in my life, and it needs to be really true, and it has to be the driving force in what I do every day. Let's read together some scriptures that help us in how we can be unafraid witnesses for Jesus Christ, how we can pass on the message of the clear truth to those around us as God would want us to do that. Let's read together, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 to 17. It should be up here. I'm reading from the New King James Version. We'll read this together. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge, or of the knowledge of him, in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma of death, leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life. And who is sufficient for these things? I'm going to read my next chapter, verse after I talk about this. Notice what it says here in the verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us. God wants to spread the fragrance of his knowledge to everyone through us. Isn't that amazing? I would think that God could have picked just about anything else to be more faithful than us. Isn't it amazing that God has entrusted to us that we are to declare his witness to a lost world? And yet that's God's plan. Psalm 3 and 8 says, salvation is of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul states, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. There's no question from Scripture that salvation is the work of God. But he has called us to be part of his work. Not that he needs us, but that he requires us to be part of his plan of salvation. Salvation, to touch a lost world by our witness. The great commission that he gave the disciples in Matthew 28. I'm just going to read that for you. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and you can just mark that in your Bible and have it as a quick reference for the times that you doubt what God's plan is for us. And Jesus came and spoke to them, his disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Man, that's a job and a half he's given us. Go into all the nations and make disciples. Teaching them, baptizing them, giving them my direction and my plan. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 that we're ambassadors of Christ. We're representatives of the king. We talked about that a couple Sundays ago. What is an ambassador? It's a representative of the king. And in that particular chapter, he's pleading for us to, or he's asking us to plead to those people around to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors for him. Our passage that we just read talks about us being the fragrance of the knowledge of God. You know where that came from? There was a victory celebration that used to happen in Rome. It was called the Triumph. And for those that watched Ben-Hur last night, I don't know, did anybody watch Ben-Hur? I love that. They actually showed it. They actually showed the processional called the Triumph. What would happen is a general would come back from battle and he was victorious. And he would ride in his chariot and the horses would be in the front and there would be ladies and men along the side throwing flower petals on the street, and he would go by, and it was honor to this general, although they had a servant beside him, and the servant would keep saying, you're not God, Caesar's God, just in case it went to his head. You're not God, Caesar's God. But he'd be tromping with his chariot with those Arabian horses, and the hooves would be banging those flower petals, and the fragrance would just permeate through that whole city and through the streets, and it would be an aroma that was sweet, and it was beautiful. It was the smell of flowers. And that's what this analogy is about, that we are that smell for Jesus Christ, that we're led in procession, in triumph, because our leader is victorious. Isn't it great that we can be part of a procession that is triumphant? And Jesus Christ is our leader. And Paul says, I just want to be part of that. Isn't it great that I can smell? That I can smell for the Lord, and I can be a fragrance that's sweet, and that's what it is, that all people everywhere, they can't help but smell the fragrance of those petals. They can't help but smell the fragrance of a life lived for Jesus Christ. That means everywhere. Everywhere we go, everybody we associate with, everything we do, everywhere. We're called to be the fragrance of Jesus Christ, the smell of our Savior. The problem is, if we're going to smell for the Lord, if we're going to be an influence for Christ, to some it's going to be the aroma of life, and to some it's going to be the aroma of death. This is a challenge. God definitely has been working in hearts of people that you associate with. And your next time you talk to those people about the Lord or interface with them as a witness, you may be the conduit that God uses to reach that person, to bring them to knowledge of Jesus Christ. And for them, that's the aroma of life. But have you ever talked to a person where you become the aroma of death? Have you? Have you ever been to a place where people say, get lost, get out of my face, I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to hear that about your Lord. I got my own religion. I got my own things. I don't want to hear that from you. I remember sitting in a construction trailer and trying to witness to a guy that really wanted it. And the rest of the guys, this one guy was just loud and obnoxious. And it was such a force of evil against what I was saying. And you don't think I like to be rejected? Do you think I like people calling me names and calling the house of God the names that came out of that man's mouth? I couldn't believe it. Someday he's going to have to stand before God and he's going to have to give account for what he said. But for me, I didn't want to be rejected. I was an aroma of death to that man. And that's what makes me shy. That's what makes me pull back. That's what makes me coy. That aroma of death. And for some, it's going to be life and everlasting. But for others, it's going to be an offense. Scripture says this. It's going to be a stumbling block. The fact that they hated Jesus Christ when he lived here, how different will it be when we represent him in this world that is lost and has no time or place for him? And verse 16 says, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? Thank God we serve a living Savior who empowers us. Let's look at some principles from Acts 4 that's going to help us practically apply how we can be unafraid witnesses in a world that needs our Savior so badly. Acts chapter 4, please. Read along with me if you can. There's just so much to read here, and I'm looking at the clock, and I'm saying I need to be quick. So let's just start at verse 1 and see where this goes. Just in a little background, Peter and John went up to the temple. There was a man that was crippled and asking for alms, and he's got his hand out. Peter says, I don't have any money, but I'll tell you what I can give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, he asks the Lord to heal that man, and that man jumps up and he runs around, and people see it, and he's causing a major disturbance in the temple in Solomon's porch because this guy's been there for 40 years and hasn't moved other than people carrying him, and now he's running in his own strength and his own power, and they want to know what's going on with these two guys. And this is where this starts off. Now, as they spoke to the people, because they continued to speak to them about questions that the people had about this man miraculously healed. And as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came to them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Amen. Amen. He's alive. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and a number of the men came to about 5,000. What an amazing service that was. 5,000 people came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and as many as with the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, get this, I love this, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been well, let it be known to all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, and this guy is bold, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone that was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now there is salvation in no other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. We're going to skip down and we're going to go on to, they have to let them go. They got nothing to hold these guys by. And they make the foolish comment, I don't want you talking about this anymore. And I love the response. You want us to obey you or God? Like, can we get this straight? Who's the higher authority here, you or God? And they were stymied by this question, and they had to let him go, and they just hoped that they weren't going to spread the news of the resurrected Jesus Christ anymore. Verse 23, if we can get to 23, please. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God. They got together for a prayer meeting. I love this. They got together with our prayer meeting, and they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And he talks about the greatness of God, and that's the way we come into his presence. We tell him his worth and his value, and then we ask for our petitions. And then he went on, and he says, verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I just want to just draw out a few principles from Acts chapter 4 that can help us in our unafraid witness for Jesus Christ. Number one, if we're ever going to be an unafraid witness, if we're going to be a fragrance for Jesus Christ, if we're going to be an influence, if we're going to make a difference, we have to have a spirit-filled witness. This is Peter. 50 days ago, he was standing by a 45-gallon drum fire in the courtyard of the high priest where Jesus was on trial. And a servant girl says, I know you, you're one of the guys from the way. And he says, not me, I don't know this guy. 50 days before, he was the one that ran to the sepulcher, and John went in and he wasn't sure what he saw. He was doubtful. This is the very disciple that was locked in an upper room for fear of the Jews. And 50 days later, what's he do? He's standing up in front of a group of people, and they say, by what authority or by what name or what power do you do these things? And this is what he said, by what power? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, by the name of Jesus Christ. If we're going to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, we have to be power-filled. If we're going to be a powerful witness and a clear witness, we have to be indwelled by the Spirit. Not just the Spirit as he's indwelling us, but totally immersed and controlled by the Spirit of God. Notice verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled and they realized, who had they been with? Jesus. If we're going to be unashamed, unafraid witnesses, we got to be with Jesus. We got to spend time with him. We have to be in relationship, close relationship with him, whereby we can honor him and walk with him and talk with him and be the reflection of him in our life. And that's where the power lies. That's where the empowerment is, that we're empowered by the Spirit of God, and we allow that to control our life as Peter did. And he stood up and he was bold in his witness, and he was clear in his witness, and he stood up in front of those people regardless of what they were going to do and what they were going to say. Power-filled witness. John Piper makes a profound statement in a sermon by the same name. This is what he says. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied with him. That means a life that's satisfied with and in Jesus Christ. Daily walking, daily talking, immersed in Christ equals empowerment by the Spirit. Unafraid witness. I can testify to you that when I allow God to take control of my life, the opportunities are endless. And when I disregard God's power and say I can do it on my own speed, I don't have any time for you, I can't be with you in the morning, I can't be with you in the evening, you know what my witness is? It's flat and it's plain and it's useless and it's powerless. If we're ever going to be powerful for God, if we're ever going to be a witness to this world, we have to be with Jesus. We have to be empowered by his Spirit, and we have to allow that Spirit to work in and through us. Secondly, we must be bold in our witness. Contrary to popular opinion, God's done more than just give us good news that we're supposed to pass on. He's actually told us how we're supposed to pass this on. That word bold seems to be the best one that refers to how we're supposed to do this. That boldness, that word boldness is in the Greek is peresie, which is translated a group of different ways, openly, freely, plainly, with confidence, but commonly used as bold. We have that word that we can access God's throne with confidence. We can stand before his gates with boldness because of Jesus Christ. It's that same word. It's confidence. It's plain. It's freely. It's openly. Notice in our text in Acts 4, notice the boldness that's talked about over and over again. Verse 13, saw the boldness of Peter and John. Verse 29, grant your servants boldness in their prayer. Verse 31, that they spoke the word of God with boldness. A bold witness, just to clarify things, is not a pushy witness. A bold witness is not a loud witness unless you have to be loud, like I'm being loud this morning. I apologize. A bold witness is not an obnoxious witness. A bold witness is not a rude witness, and it's not a demanding witness. It's not a crazy person screeching at the top of their lungs with a cherry red face, you're going to hell. It's the furthest thing from that. What it is clear, direct communication in the face of potential opposition. Clear, direct communication in the face of potential opposition, nothing more and nothing less. Let's just follow the text all the way through. We go back to Acts chapter 2 in verse 14 for those that have your Bibles. And you can talk about Paul standing up and with a loud voice, he raised his voice and he said to the men of Judea, this is the day of Pentecost, and he stood in front of that crowd and he called them down on their declaration of Jesus other than Lord. And he cut right to the chase and he told them about Christ and the fact that he was crucified, but that he rose again. And he carries on in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words of Jesus of Nazareth. And he goes on in verse 24. To whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by them. And he tells them directly who he is, and he communicates that. And over in 32, that Jesus Christ is raised up and these witnesses have seen him. And you follow that text all the way through Acts chapter 2, right into Acts chapter 4. And it comes to the point in Acts chapter 4, and I love this part. We read it together this morning. That by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here whole. I want to make this a personal application this morning. I want to tell you that I'm going to put my place in place of that lame man. And I'm going to declare to you that by the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one that was crucified, the one that God raised from the dead, by him and by his power, I stand before you a whole man. For there is salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, as he's communicated clearly and plainly, boldly? The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of his character and his plan. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John chapter 14. Romans 10 and 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is clear. God's not looking for any confusion here. He's making it so clear that a six-year-old can understand it. He says in John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, and I love this. This is the scripture that I came to Christ by. He came to his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received them, to them gave he the authority to be called the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. That's the clarity of the message, that this man right here stands before you whole. Is there anyone in this audience this morning that needs that cleaning? The Lord's asked for us to come to him if we're weighted down and we're trying everything else but him. He wants us to come and find rest in him. He wants us to find security in our. In Luke chapter 4, he says, I've come to receive people that are in bondage and are blind and are captives. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's in front of you. I don't know what's happening, but we're captives by sin, by nature alone. And we need freedom that can only come through Jesus Christ. You do an assessment in your life and tell me what you have as secure hope in place of Jesus Christ. Boldness and clarity. What a message. And lastly, we must be intentional in our witness. I love that prayer. When they finally were released, they got together and they prayed. Oh man, we don't do enough praying. We're going to hear about that next week. Praise God. Bruce is going to show us from God's word how we can be more effective in our prayer. We need to be. But that's what these guys did. They get out of jail or captive or however they were being held. And the first thing they do is they get together with their fellow saints and they pray. And they say, did they say, well, Lord, I don't want to be in jail again. Give me health, which is okay to have, but take care of my kids. Make sure that didn't ask for anything. You know what they asked for? They asked for boldness. They asked that God would do great things and wonders and signs through his arm of healing. That's what they asked for. They asked for God to show up in the life that they were living every day. And he says that the place was shaken when they stopped praying. The place shook. I wish this place would shake. Wouldn't we wish, amen? This place should shake and then we should go out and we should preach with boldness. That's what we need to do. We got a message that's intercepting people from going down to a lost eternity. There's a road that's broad that leads to destruction. And there's a lot of people on it, but there's a narrow road that leads to life. And there's only a few people that find it, and we need to tell them. We need to be clear, unafraid witnesses of the grace that comes. Marvelous, wonderful grace that we sang about. The grace that was showing up when Jesus came. And he provided a way of salvation that we might be saved for time and for all eternity, because he's saving me every day. Am I ever glad that I have Jesus Christ? He just didn't save me once and say, okay, Andrew, you're good to go. Are you kidding? He saves me every single day, and he continues to save me until someday I'm going to be changed, and I'm going to be in his presence, and I'm going to see him like he is someday. They asked for boldness, and they asked for the vision of God's work. We need to be intentional in our witness. We have to ask for signs and wonders. We have to go out in. And this is the verse I'd like to reference. John chapter 4, verse 34 to 36. Listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there is still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages, and he who gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. You know what we need to say? Forget about waiting for someday when the harvest is coming in a month or 2 months. I'm going to get another chance to speak to that person. I'm going to get another chance to win. The fields are ripe, ready for harvest now. Don't wait for 4 more months. Don't wait for next month. Don't wait for after Christmas. Don't wait for Christmas. We need to do this now. There's people that God is working with all around us that are hurting and need his salvation. God is using circumstances in people's life to stop them. The boulders that fall on them and they say, well, that's not what I expected of life. That's not what I had planned. We need to look for those that God has put in our way. Those red apples that are ready to hear God's word and live. Stop right now. I'm just going to ask you while we're finishing up. I'd like you to think of 5 people that you know that are close to you. I want you to write their names down. If you don't have a pen now, I want you to write them down as soon as you get a pen. I want you to take those 5 names of people. They may be people that God is dealing with. Maybe it's a husband that's walked out on his wife and is hitting the whatever he's hitting in a distorted lifestyle. It may be someone that has problems with their children. It may be someone that's having issues with finances. I don't know what it may be, but think of 5 people in your sphere of influence that need to hear about Jesus Christ. I want you to write their names down. I want you to pray that God will empower you by his Spirit to witness to them this week, next week, as soon as you get an opportunity. I want you to pray that God will open their heart and that they'll be ready to receive the message that you give them, and that God will heal them from their oppression and their captivity and their sin, and he'll make them his children. That they will be part of his family, because that's what God wants. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Write five people down, and I want you to do this week. And I want you to step out, and I want you to be fragrance. I want to be fragrance. I want to be like those petals that are tromped underneath the hoofs of the horses. I want nobody to be mistaken in what that smell is. Andrew's in the room. Not in a negative way. Who's in the room? I can smell, and it's life, and we can give that life with witness of what Jesus Christ can do in our lives. There's all kinds of testimonies that would be here today, but I can say that Jesus Christ is in the day-to-day miracle business. He's changing lives. He's changing families. He's changing direction. He's changing so much because he has the power to do it. And he's asking us to be ambassadors for him, to step out and be the witness to this world that is lost and dark and needs the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to close now with a song from Chris Rice. I want to stand together as we play this. Go light your candle. And I want you to listen to the words are on the screen. I want you to sing together. I want you to pray as we sing. And at the end, I'm going to pray with you that God will empower us to do the work that he requires us to do as part of ambassadors for him. Let's be God-honoring as we think this through in our own life this morning.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning and some dark and cold. And there is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle and makes his home. Carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the helpless, confused and torn, and hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle and go light your world. Take your candle and go light. frustrated brother. See how he's tried to light his own candle some other way. See now your sister, she's been robbed and lied to, still holds a candle without a flame. So carry your candle and run to the darkness. Seek out the lonely, the tired and worn, and hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle and go light your world. Take your candle and go light your world. Whose hearts are blazing. Amen. So let's raise our candles and light up the sky, praying to our Father in the name of Jesus. Make us a beacon in darkest times. Carry your candle, run to the hopeless, deceived and poor, and hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle, go light your world. Take your candle. Go light your word.
Lord, as we bow in your presence this morning, we ask for your power in our life to hold our candles high, to be ambassadors for you in this lost world that's dark, that we might shine bright, not to put our candle under a bushel and hide it, but to be the proclamation of your word and your truth. Lord, help us to be with you. Give us a desire to know more of you and to be empowered by your Spirit in our life. Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to be clear. Help us to be plain. And Lord, help us to be intentional to all those around us that need you. Lord, we just ask again for you to direct us and help us. This is more than we can handle, but we know that you have promised from your scriptures to be with us always to the end of the age. Lord, help us, and we ask that in all things, Jesus Christ will be honored and glorified. In his precious and worthy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.